my name's Melissa. I'm a first year physiology student. I'm doing the Bible reading for today. So today we're in James chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city, to that, to this or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you.
What are you going to do with your life? I know that some of you haven't really thought about that very much. You're just kind of on autopilot. It's sort of sleep, eat, study, and you're just kind of going through the motions. You haven't thought it through too much. But is that all you're going to do with your life? Sleep, eat, study. Sleep, eat, work. For others of you, you're conscious that this is a more pressing issue because you're graduating at the end of the year, or at least you hope to. And you're wondering where you're going to head. What is life going to be about? What are you going to do with it? What direction will you take? And it would be nice to think that university might help you with that, that they might have something to offer in that department. And UWA does have an official motto that is supposed to help. You can see it down here on the crest at the front. It's seek wisdom. And I've got to say, I think that's a pretty good motto. Like I said last week, it does come from the pagan temple at Delphi in Greece. But the idea is right. Seek wisdom, even if the Greeks didn't know where to find it. Proverbs chapter 4 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honour you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. There you go. God and the Greeks agree. Seek wisdom. It's incredibly valuable. Why is it so valuable? Well, I think it's because wisdom is kind of a meta skill, a meta idea. It's the thing that makes all other skills and ideas work. It's the thing that enables you to make good use of everything else. Because you can be physically healthy, you can be an articulate speaker, you can have a high IQ. But if you don't have wisdom, you're going to do dumb things. You're going to wreck your life. Doesn't matter how smart you are. There's plenty of smart people who do foolish things. On the flip side, you might be physically or mentally fragile. You might not be very articulate. You might be shy. You might not be very bright. But if you have wisdom, well, you still probably won't be running NASA, but you'll be able to live well in God's world. Seek wisdom. It's wise. And it's humble. Because it recognises that we lack wisdom, doesn't it? That's why we've got to seek it. We don't have it, or we don't have enough of it. But lately, poor old Seek Wisdom has fallen on hard times. It's getting a little bit old, it's a little bit stale. The marketing department of UWA is just quietly shuffling Seek Wisdom off into the retirement home. Now we've got more youthful, modern slogans with zip and pow and pizzazz. At first it was achieving international excellence, which is not a bad thing, I guess, but it is kind of a step removed from wisdom, isn't it? It's kind of wanting the benefits of wisdom without actually having to go through that slow, tedious process of acquiring wisdom in the first place. Let's just cut to the chase and get the stuff that wisdom provides. But this semester, UWA has not merely shuffled Seek Wisdom off into a retirement home. Seek Wisdom is dead, buried and cremated because UWA has embraced the most embarrassing marketing campaign in its history. No longer are we going to waste our time seeking wisdom. Even achieving international excellence is too small for us. Now we're going to pursue impossible. Not just because it could be an ad for Nike, but not even simply because pursue impossible is untouched by basic English grammar. What's truly embarrassing is its total lack of wisdom and humility. When we stop moving forward, the world stops with us. Really? Really? Who do we think we are? Do we think we're God? Well, yes, I think that's exactly what some of us think. Or at least that's how we behave. Because for all its stupidity, pursue impossible does pick up on something true about how we live. That we're running as fast as we can, sometimes in inappropriate clothing for the climate. And for no apparent reason. We say, let's make great plans, let's earn huge incomes. Let's achieve international excellence. For what? We act as though we're God. Okay, I've got this plan all set out. I'm going to pass my exams. Then I'll work over the holidays. I'll save up a bit of money. Then I can go travelling next year. I'll go to Europe. Maybe drop in on Paris. And I'll do some volunteer work. Because, you know, that would look good on my resume. And that would be pretty fulfilling for me to do a bit of volunteer work. And then I'll get a proper job and I'll be financially secure. You know, no doubt I'll get married. I'll have 2.3 children. And then... You know, probably buy a house, or maybe buy a house before I have the kids, or, you know, James chapter 4 verse 13 says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James says to his readers, "My brothers and sisters, I've got terrible news to you. It turns out you're not God. When you stop moving, the world doesn't stop moving too. You're not in control of the world. In fact, you've got no idea what is going to happen. You don't know whether the stock market will go up or down, whether you'll get a job or not, whether you'll find a husband or a wife, or whether you'll be able to have kids or not. You don't know whether you'll live or die." Although, actually, that last one's not true, is it? You do know whether you'll live or die. You'll die. Might be in 70 years, might be tonight. But you will die. And in the grand scheme of things, what are you? You're nothing, a mist, a vapour, the sort of thing that's out there over the garden on a cold morning and it's gone before breakfast. How many of you even know the names of your great-grandparents? How many do? Just stick your hand up if you know the name of your great-grandparents. Yeah, about half, maybe a third to a half. In 100 years' time, your own descendants, assuming you manage to have any, won't even remember your name. You're a mist. Achieving international excellence. Not simply seeking it. No, we're achieving it. How arrogant, how foolish. Instead, we ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Now, James isn't saying it's wrong to make plans, but to make them as though we are God, as though we are all-powerful and sovereign and able to bring about everything that we intend, that we can say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Well, that is just the height of arrogance. It's more than foolish. It's evil. Because you're not the Lord. You're not in control of the world. If it's his will, we'll live and do this or that. And if it's not his will, tough luck. It's not going to happen. Jesus is Lord, and you are not. And to act otherwise is not simply foolish. It's rebellion against God. Verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. And yet we, as a university, as a society, as individuals, we are committed to pursuing impossible, to acquiring more and more stuff, as though somehow that's going to make a difference, stepping over others to acquire more, to grab more, to consume more, running as fast as we can to the day of judgment. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail. Because of the misery that is coming on you, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter.
You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Now, some of you may end up being bosses or managers. You'll have other people under you. Well, what kind of boss are you going to be? You're going to be paying your workers less and less for more and more? Will you be accumulating money for wealthy shareholders at the expense of those who actually produce the wealth? And even if you're not ending up as a boss, in the scheme of things, you are still going to be incredibly wealthy. You're a Westerner. You're in Australia. You are going to be rich. Well, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to just acquire more and more, accumulate more and more wealth? For what? Our clothes are made in the sweatshops of China, our food is harvested by the poor of the world and floated to us so we can get fatter and fatter. I get it. Like, the global economy is complex. You know, wages in China buy more than they do here. But that's all true. That's fine. Whatever. But whatever way you look at it, we are rich. Enormously rich. Both materially and spiritually, if you're a Christian. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So what are you going to do with your wealth? What are you going to do with your material wealth, your cold hard cash, your earning capacity? What are you going to do with your spiritual wealth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to keep your money to yourself while others starve and perish? Because that's what everyone else is going to do. Are you going to hoard that money? Are you going to hoard the good news of Jesus while there are people all around us drowning? Spiritually drowning. Do you think God would be happy about either of those? I'm not saying that we all need to become Marxists. I'm not saying that we all need to become missionaries. But we do all need to be followers of Jesus, don't we? To love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Because to do anything else, if you're a Christian, is fundamentally double-minded. And that's where the people James is writing to are at. They claim to follow Jesus, but they're keeping one foot in the enemy camp. And we've seen that through the whole letter of James. These people say that they trust God, but when life gets difficult, they say that he's tempting them. They listen to the Bible, but they don't put it into practice. They worship Jesus, a homeless, itinerant creature, and then they look down on the poor and praise the rich. They say they have faith, but their deeds deny it. They want to be teachers, but they can't control their tongues. They want to be God's people, but they're clinging on to the things of this world, to the things of Satan. Chapter 4, verse 1, James writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." I guess the question that James confronts us with is, what are you going to do with your life? Where do you actually sit here? Are you sitting in Jesus' camp? Or are you sitting in Satan's camp? Or are you sitting on the fence? Which is a very uncomfortable place to sit. What shapes your life? What drives it? Is it God? Or is it your sinful desires? Are you trying to keep a foot in both camps? Happy to have God around, but he's just your get-out-of-jail-free card who lets you do all the terrible stuff that you want to do. Are you happy to worship him if he'll make you rich or make your life fulfilling and satisfying, make you feel successful? In chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You adulterous people, Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He says you can't sit on the fence. You can't have a foot in each camp. You're either in or you're out. And if you're in, be in. But praise God, he says. Because in spite of our double-mindedness towards him, he is utterly single-minded towards us. The Father didn't make peace with us so that we could fight and quarrel over our sinful desires. He didn't let his Son be killed for us so that we could kill others. He didn't put his Spirit in us so that we could ignore him and spend what he gives us on our pleasures. God did not unite us to Jesus so that we could screw around with the world. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us? No, the Lord is utterly, single-mindedly committed to us. He loves us. He's jealous for us. This is not an open relationship. We belong to him. And in the face of our double-mindedness and sin, he doesn't back away from us. He doesn't edge out of the relationship. Instead, he gives us more grace, as if the grace that he'd already given us wasn't enough, wasn't more than we could possibly imagine. No, he just keeps lavishing it on us. Not just when we first believe, but constantly. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. God's always showing favour to his people, always lavishing us with his grace, pouring it out on those who will humble themselves before him. And the only question is, do you want it? Do you want God's grace? Or, in the end, are you just too proud to give up control of your life? Too proud to humble yourself before him? And James says, brothers and sisters, are you going to keep trying to pursue impossible? Trying to be the Lord of your own life as well as having Jesus as Lord? Or will you actually seek wisdom, the wisdom of God? Enough of the double-mindedness. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Be single-minded. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Verse 8. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sure, the world won't think it's particularly wise if you do that. They'll think you're foolish. They won't think it's excellent. They'd rather keep pursuing impossible, running as fast as they can through life, as if that will achieve something. Believing that when they stop moving forward, the world stops with them. Living as though they're God, when they can't even make a decent ad for a university. But God thinks grief at our sin, that repentance, humility, purity, resisting the devil, that actually that's wisdom. That's wise to live like. Because that is the shape of God's world. That is where the whole of history is going. We're heading towards the day of judgment when God will eradicate all evil, when he will tear down the proud and lift up the humble. When we try to lift ourselves up, he just knocks us back down. Not out of malevolence, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to stay in the delusion that we are God. He wants us to wake up to reality. And when we do, when we humble ourselves before him, he lifts us up. It's like Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. and love your neighbour as yourself. Verse 11. Brothers and sisters, don't slander one another. Or more literally, don't speak evil of one another. That's just one example out of many that James could have given of how we sin against each other, but it's a common one, isn't it? That we slander each other. We can do it by lying, by saying untrue things about each other, but we can do it just by slanting things in a particular way. In fact, you can even speak evil of people by telling the truth. You just do it behind their back. James doesn't mean that we should never exercise our judgment about other Christians, that we should never confront them over sin. No, he's not saying that. It's not as if, oh, you know, there really is no sin and everyone's all just okay and there's no problems. No. But he is saying that we should love others the way we love ourselves, that we should be gracious towards them, like we are to ourselves and like God is to us, that we shouldn't slander them. Because slandering God's children isn't just unloving towards them, it's a rejection of God. Because as far as I can tell from reading the Bible, I can't come across anywhere, haven't seen anywhere, that God says, thou shalt slander thy neighbour. I don't think that one made it in. No, he says, love your neighbour as yourself. And if you then turn around and slander your brother or sister, that you judge them instead of seeking to love them, then you're actually speaking against God's law and judging it. You're acting as though you know better than God. Oh, you said love my neighbour as myself, but I think slander my neighbour would be a better rule. That you get to call the shots about how we should treat others. No, says James, if you do that, you're not only not loving your neighbour, you're not loving God either. You're acting as though you are God. Well, you're not. Verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? James presents us with this issue. What are you going to do with your life? What is your life going to look like? And he says, seek wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Love God. Love your neighbour. That doesn't sound like much. It's not an amazing marketing slogan dreamed up by some marketing department. But it does have this advantage that unlike pursue impossible, love God and love your neighbour actually has some connection with reality. More than that, it actually is reality because it's what we were made for. Love God, love your neighbour, because we're made in the image of God and we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Seek wisdom. Don't pursue impossible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us for trying to have a foot in both camps, to try and follow you while still pursuing the things of this world. We pray that you would change our hearts, that we would chase after you, that we would seek you and your wisdom and leave the foolish things of this world behind. For Jesus' sake, amen.